You know, a couple of things before we start, I need y'all's agreement on. I was talking to Sister Annie last night, and, you know, the violence in Mexico is so bad, and they all got together and and prayed. Because forever we've done three conferences a year in Mexico. Do one over in the Hidalgo area, one over in Progreso, and one in the state of Michoacan. And, you know, Michoacan is just plagued with violence. And the Hidalgo area there was one of the areas that were hit with the earthquake the other day. You know, and we sent that $2,000 down there, and it's already gone to repair all the roofs. They're supposed to be getting some pictures, some things going on down there. But they just got together because they're greed, because they, you know, they want to travel. They want to do like we've always done and just go in there and go to the churches and all. And so it's time for the conference in Hidalgo in about 3 weeks. And so anyway, they just got together and prayed, and they just all said, well, we would rather die on the mission field than, you know, not go and not do what we've done that we feel our calling of God is. And so we really need to be praying for them for the next couple of weeks so that they can get down there safely and get back home with no problems. So just that in your prayer time, just that whole mission outreach, it's going down there to the state of Hidalgo. We just need to keep them in your prayers. Now, the other unusual thing that I don't even know how to, I just think it's an anomaly. I think that's the word. It's a phenomenal thing that I can't even understand how in the world it works. But, you know, I wrote that book on the Holy Ghost years ago and had it printed in English. And then Sister Annie liked it so much, she took it and she translated it and put it in Spanish. And for years, unknown to me, they were printing the books and distributing them. And so it wasn't until, 2 years ago, you know, people were coming up to me at one of the conferences and just talking about how much that the book has done and gone and miracles and things that have happened with the book all in Mexico and all throughout the places and everything. And so I was kind of like, man, you know, I mean, I know I printed these things years ago and sent some down here, but y'all must, you know, not have used them very much, because why? How could you still have them? And then I found out that they had printed them. They were running them off on a mimeograph machine and just taking them down there. And so anyway, then I printed about 2,000 every person going down there. Every person traveling to and from the mission, Lord God, would just be sovereignly, divinely protected. All the violence that's going on down there in Mexico, we just rebuke it in the name of Jesus. We rebuke those drug cartels and the evil that those men are releasing upon that nation, Lord God. The beautiful country, the beautiful people that we love. Lord, I just pray right now that your hand is upon it all and you just set it all in order. I thank you for their safe travel. I thank you for all the finances that they need, everything that's needed to go and everything that's needed to do. Lord, for the finances that we were able to send down there for the roof. Lord, for the finances we need for books, for the finances that we need for everything that's going to go on, just to bless and to help and to take care of those people, Lord. And we just thank you for it. And Lord, I just ask you to just bless them. We put it all in your hands right now, Lord God. We put everything in Guatemala in your hands, Lord God. Everything that's going on at the orphanage, everything that needs to be done there, everything that Brother Ivan needs, we just set our agreement upon it, Lord, right now. And we just thank you for it. God, that you're just doing it, and we pray for leadership. We pray for young people to rise up from the north, the south, the east, and the west. We pray for the next generation to take on the missions and the mantle that's upon our lives, Lord God, to go forward and to just accomplish everything that's going on. And Lord, we just thank you that they're there. They're there. And I thank you that you call them and raise them up and give us the ability to teach them and to train them, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. It's real funny. The church in Hidalgo is built on top of a hill and you can't drive a vehicle to it. It's too steep. And so you park your car at the bottom of it. I mean, this is a steep hill. And the first time I went, we had a case of Bibles. We had two or three cases of Bibles or books. And then we had one of those transparency machines, you know. And so, you know, I thought it was the manly thing to do to get a case of the books, you know, carry up this hill. And, I mean, this hill's a hill. I mean, you got to lean into it to get to the top of this thing. And so, you know, I made it about, I don't know, maybe. I mean, this is back when I had something. I made it about halfway up the hill. Man, there was a big rock, and I had to stop. I figured it was a rock that was put there for the halfway point to stop and to rest, you know. And so I stopped and rest and had that deal, and a lady came up there with me. It was so embarrassing. She came up there with me. She had the transparency machine. She was from Hidalgo. And she took the case of books from me and put them up on top of her head and gave me the transparency machine. And then she walked on up the rest of the hill with that case of books on top of her head. And I was like, oh, Jesus, this is it. You have a picture of it, yeah. And I got the transparency machine and struggled to the top of the hill with the transparency machine. She carried it up on top of her head. So real rural place. The people, man, they love Jesus. And so praise God. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Let's go to the word here. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Everybody say the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him who believed God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Not being weak in faith, nor did he consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Everybody say, being fully convinced. That being said again, being fully convinced. Say it one more time. Say, being fully convinced. Fully convinced is a real good definition of what it means to be in faith. Right? And being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it's not written for his sake alone, but alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us that it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus from the dead, who was delivered because of our offenses and raised because of our justification. The word imputed is a funny word. We don't use that word much. Has anybody just used imputed lately? It's not something we use much in. And if you go look up the word, I don't want to get into the study of the word tonight because that's not really where I want to go. But if you look at the word, it means that it goes back to it was imparted, it was accounted, it was reckoned, it was all those type of words. And if you go study it and just keep looking at it and just keep digging at it, it actually means it goes back to an accounting term that means that you took the debt that was on one column and you, by accounting methods, reached over and put the zero in the other column and called that account justified. Just like you justify your checkbook and you go down through it and you get everything straight and you put that in there. It's the same. It was just like God, when it says, but 23, for now it was written for a second, there was a view. But for us, it is imputed to us who believe in him. So the moment you, by faith, believed in Jesus, that account, that accounting column that had you as sinner, not worthy to inherit the promises of God, was moved over and it was taken and it was zeroed out, or whatever, however you do, erased, blotted out, however you want to look at it. But the account was rectified, it was justified, it was set in order that there was no debt that you owed. It's kind of funny. Every now and then, I'm a channel flipper. I read, I pray, I stop, and I flip through the channels. Okay? I'm sorry. Some people may think that's just horrible, but I just do. I don't ever watch anything hardly at all, but I just flip. I like to flip. I like to see the channels go through. I like to flip. And so, I'm a flipper. King, I don't know what to say. And every now and then, I land on these crazy programs, and the other day, there's this one, and y'all may have seen it before, about where they're going to repo the car. But if the person can answer five questions and get three of them right, then they'll pay their car off. Have y'all ever seen that? It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. So they're going to repo the car, and they get the people out there, and they're videoing them. They say, look, if you can answer these three questions, you know, then we will pay the remainder of the debt of your car totally off, and you don't owe anything, and you get to keep the car. But if you answer them wrong, then we're repoing it, taking off. Well, the person, I mean, you know, it kind of diffuses the situation that they're hostile because they're going to take the car, but now they see a chance that they're going to get blessed. And so they ask them questions, and if they can answer the questions, you know, and they're really, I wouldn't say they're the simplest questions. Out of the five, there are three simple questions that every human on the face of the earth should have known. Okay? Like last night, they said, one of the questions was, on the show, The Gong Show, what instrument was played that sounded so that the guest was taken off? And so the guy was like, oh, I know that thing. I don't know what that thing's called. You know the thing I did? And so the guy says, let me read the question to you one more time. On The Gong Show, what? Oh, God, I can't remember. I don't know what it was. And finally he says, I think it was a bong. And the guy said, you sure it's what it is? Yeah, I think it is. And so he said, you know, are you going to stick with that question? Yeah, let me read it to you one more time. On The Gong Show, what did Wisconsin say? It's a bong. He says, no, it was a gong. I mean, you know, I mean, they were telling him the answer, okay? What I want to say is there was one lady who, it was her child's birthday that day, and they're going to repo her car. What a bad thing to happen on her child's birthday, right? But she got them all right and got her car paid off, and there was joy that, you know, her problem had been resolved. It brings joy, right? Now, you can imagine you have a debt you cannot pay with God. And all of a sudden, he takes the, you know, the pen or the finger of God, and he writes over that, you know, zeroes it out. And that's what he said. And he did that for one thing. Look at this. I want you to see this. 24. And it shall be imputed to us who believe in him. All right? It was imputed to him, us that believe in him. Now let me ask you a question. How many of y'all worry or have had any, you know, we'll call worry fear, okay? Because it is fear. It's a form of fear. You could say, I don't want to say, use the word fear. How many of you in here have any fear about anything? Can I see a show of hands? Okay. We all do, right? There's things that, that you get worried about things. You're troubled about things. Your children, you're praying over things. You have this, you have anxiety, whatever, right? I mean, there's concerns. And no matter how you want to dilute it, worry, concerns, anxiety, whatever, it all goes back to fear, right? Well, doesn't the Bible say in 2 Timothy 1 and 7 that God didn't give you a spirit of fear? Right? He didn't give us a spirit of fear. But he gave us a spirit of what? Power, love, and a sound mind. Right? Where did fear ever come into the picture? Because fear is the opposite of faith. And if we believe in him by faith, then everything gets imputed and everything got accounted to us. So where'd fear come in? The fear never came in until Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 3, right? They heard the sound of God coming in the garden, right? And they were afraid. Prior to that, there was no fear because God never made you to ever have fear. Now, because of the Adamic problem with Adam, because of the world and the course that we took under the curse, every one of us are actually operating opposite to our nature. Because our nature, if you're fearfully and wonderfully created in your mother's womb, what the Bible says you're created by God to worship and praise him. You're created by God as a spiritual being, that a man on three planes, your body, your soul, and your spirit, right? You were never created to operate in fear. No wonder when we operate in fear, which creates stress, it kills us. Because your body's not made to walk in fear. Your body's made to operate in faith. We're made and created as human beings to have a connection with heaven. That connection to heaven takes us into a place of faith so that we don't ever walk in fear. But if we never make the connection to heaven, our roots, what we're really created to be, because God didn't create us with the spirit of fear. Everybody say, God didn't give me the spirit of fear. Say it this way, God did not create me with the spirit of fear. It's the whole fall. It never came till after Adam. So under the curse is fear. But faith, just think about this. The moment you operate in faith, folks, I want y'all to understand something tonight. You rocked heaven the moment that you operate in faith and made Jesus the Lord of your life. All of heaven, the innumerable multitude, you rocked heaven in that counting term. It was imputed to you. There's that one. It was written in there and taken off or whatever you want, however you want to put it. Imputed, justified, rectified. Right? Think about that. Your faith moved the hand of God to make you right. All your debt was removed. Now, go back up and he says, verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform. So then everything that God's promised us is ours, but it's only ours through faith. And it's only ours through faith that we walk in grace, because you can't earn it. You can only believe it. But the enemy of your faith is fear. And we're so got it ingrained in us and stuck in a rut in us that we're just fear-based people rather than being faith-based people, even though that's not what we're supposed to run on. It's like taking a car that runs on diesel and you're running gasoline through it. It isn't supposed to run on it. You somehow or another, you've adjusted, made it work, but you're not supposed to run that. You're supposed to run in faith. You're supposed to wake up in the morning and say, glory to God, hallelujah, praise you, Lord. As long as I got breath in my lungs, we're going to make it today. You're with me. We're going out there, Lord. Woo! Come on, Jesus. But if you're like me, sometimes I drag out of bed and think, oh, my Lord, don't want to go outside. My biggest problem in life is I sometimes forget to cast all of my cares upon the Lord. And I do what a lot of y'all do. I carry the burdens of everything going on my shoulders until I can't go anymore. Then my knees get weak and I fall and collapse. Then I think about, what am I doing? You're supposed to put this on the Lord. And then it's not until I get in a cast off do I walk in joy again. I'm human just like y'all. Go with me? It's very frustrating to be a preacher. Because I know what the truth says, and I just want everybody to be able to do it. But I have to get people to operate in faith. And if you don't operate in faith, I can't do anything for you. So therefore, I preach and preach and preach. Throw seed, throw seed, throw seed. I have to remind myself, Mark 4 says, it's only one quarter of everything that I do ever going to have any effect. I don't like those odds. You know, I don't like those odds. That one quarter of all I ever do is only going to be effective. Not that I didn't do what God told me to. Just one quarter of people is the only one that's going to be good soil. That's what it says. Some of the seed's going to fall on hard ground. Some of the seed's going to fall on thorny ground. Some of the seed's going to fall in thorny ground. But it's only one fourth of it's ever going to hit good ground. And it's going to produce in somebody's life and make something. So I have to know that no matter what I'm doing, only one out of four is ever going to produce and go on. But you see what I'm saying? Now, I've been reading a book from a pastor in Ghana who has this book on leadership. Pastor Bernie gave it to me, and it's written very differently than an American would have wrote a book. And so I've been reading through this, learning. He's got a lot of leadership principles, and he said this in there. And I wrote it down, As soon as I read it, I thought, that is really good. He said, there's five people in the world that we cannot help. And I thought, wow, that just sounds so bad to say that, it's like saying, I have the cure for cancer and something like that, I don't really want to take it. Five people we cannot help. The first one is people who do not accept the biblical solution as their problem. To their problem, excuse me, not as a problem, to their problem. So in other words, if you're not going to believe the Bible and you're not going to go there's a biblical solution, then I don't have anything to help you. If you're not going to believe by faith, if you're not going to activate in faith or walk in faith, I can't do anything about it. So if you go to a person who says, I don't believe the Bible's true, well, then there's no sense in me even talking. You can try to convince them the Bible's true or whatever, or however God leads you, but I'm just saying you can sow some seed. It may be thrown on hard ground, but the truth of the matter is that you don't believe the Bible's true, the gospel's not going to work for you. Right? The second person is people who do not think they have a problem. And I was like, well, never really thought about it like that. But if somebody says, I don't have a problem. It's not me. It's not. This is what I get in counseling situations. It's not my problem. It's not my fault. It's hers. So if a person doesn't believe they have a problem, that they could change their behavior or whatever to help the situation, then if they don't believe they have a problem with it, I can't do anything with it. Because, again, it takes faith to operate, to believe and ask God to come in there. If you don't believe you have a problem, then you're just a wall. There's nothing I can do about it. The third one is, now this is, he wrote this down. Don't get mad at me. You can go call him up. I'm just telling you what it says. People who feel too proud to receive help. Think about that. Pride always comes before a fall. But thinking about it in that situation, you always think about if a person is too proud to receive any help or doesn't want any God, you can't do anything with it. Again, you can sow seeds, you can pray for them, you can do whatever, but the bottom line is they're not going to receive because they're not going to believe God and have it accounted to them for righteousness. They're not going to turn to God and say, oh, I'm confident that what he promised he's able to perform. They're not going to do that because they're too proud. Right? It's hard for me to accept the fact that God called me to do something, and there's certain people that are never going to be able to be touched by it and receive anything by it. I don't like those odds. Y'all with me? The fourth person, now again, he wrote this. He says, it's people who think I'm their problem. So I can't do anything with it. If you think that the church, the pastor, the setup, the whatever, like that's your problem, then said you don't have. There's no faith. You can't do anything with them. And the fifth people are people who think that I'm the cause of their problem. And I wrote that down. I thought about, man, that is amazing that there's that faith is the principle that of everything. That if we're going to see success in anything, it's faith. And if faith doesn't operate in that person, nothing happens. And that God created us, he created us to operate in faith, not ever to operate in fear. He didn't give us a spirit of fear. Fear came from the curse. Never was a part of our life. Never supposed to be a part of our life. Supposed to be faith. Amen? Now, think about what would the man have done when Jesus spit on the ground, made clay, and put it in his eyes if he'd have said, what are you doing, He would have been number four there. He'd have believed Jesus was the cause of his problem. Or maybe he was too proud to receive. He would have been number three. Right? You ever notice a story when the woman with the issue of blood was coming to Jesus? Right, she came up behind him and touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. But he was going to Jairus' house. And he was insistent that Jesus had to come. But the centurion said, no, you're a man of authority. Just speak your word, and my servant will be healed. The centurion was more humble in the sense that was operating a different level of faith, in the sense that he was like, I understand authority. I'm a man under authority, and so you just speak the word, and it'll happen. Because I really believe that, you're the Son of God and you're in control of the things of the spiritual realm, and that's what my servant needs to be healed. So you just speak the word and it'll be done. He didn't want Jesus to come to his house. But Jairus was a Jew, and he was insistent that Jesus had to come to his house, had to lay hands on him, and had to receive. So that means whenever we're dealing with people in this world, we got to find out where they are in faith. Because if you don't know where they are in faith, there's no sense even trying to minister to them. If you're trying to minister to them up here and their faith is down here, you know. That's why so many times I learned in life that I have to change and ask people, what would you like? What do you need? What would you like me to do? Because if they say, well, I'd really like you to call all the elders of the church together and pray over you and anoint us with oil, I think that's it. Then that's what I want to do. I don't want to say, well, listen, we can just pray in faith and it'll be okay. Because you got to meet people at their point of faith. Matter of fact, God's trying to meet you at your point of faith. Y'all with me? It's really interesting when you study ministers in their lives, some of the real generals of God, and you really look into their lives and study them to see what they did or what they, how they prepared to minister. You know, like some guy, well, they had to have 2 hours of silence and prayer before they'd ever go out and minister. Somebody did this, somebody was that, whatever, like this. But what's funny about it is where people get to the point where they say, well, listen, this is what you need to do. You know, if you're going to be successful in the ministry, you need to do this. But really, it boils down to just your faith. What do you believe? One of my favorite ministers is Norval Hayes. And they always said about Norval Hayes that he used to always read the sports section before he went to preach. And I thought, what kind of a craziness is that? But he was trying to take his mind off of everything that he could possibly be thinking in his head. Oh, well, I think I want to need to do this. Jesus, am I going to need this? I want to do this. And he just wanted to clear his thoughts before he went. So he just read the sports section before he went to preach. Now, some other person looked at it and said, well, that's sacrilegious. I can't believe you'd even do something. That's horrible to do something like that. But it's the level of faith. That's where you're at in faith. It doesn't have anything to do with anything other than faith. Doesn't mean he has greater faith than the other person. It's just where his faith is. That's where you need to be. Folks, you can only operate in life and success with Jesus and the promises of God and everything he's doing. So you're going to find where your level of faith is. And then you have to understand, are you operating in faith or are you just rubbing the rabbit's foot? Well, one time I was praying and it worked like this, and so I need to do it again just like that. I've always thought it would be greatest just being to have a church that the anointing was so great and so strong and so powerful that people just came in and got healed and nobody ever said anything. Rather than having to have healing lines and, you know, and trying to do this and flowing this and like that, you just walked in and everybody was just healed. That's where I have my faith. That's what I want it to be. I'm not saying I'm there. That's what I want it to be. I just want it to be like that. And I've had people come into church before who had never been to church here and walked in the front door and said something hit them. They walked to the door. But that's what I want to believe. Y'all with me? I mean, how cool is that? You just come on the ground, you're here. Moses walked on there and God said, take off the shoes because it's holy ground, because he's here. But it's your faith. It's your faith that's going to activate the promise of God. And you can't look at somebody else's faith. It's got to be your faith. And it's okay to be wherever you're at. As long as you believe in him. And if you're not believing him, the faith, I can only find one way in the Bible that you can build your faith. Let's just look at it. Go to Romans chapter 10. Verse 17. I mean, it all boils down to this. Romans 10:17 says, So then faith, how? Comes by how? And hearing the Word of God. So that means your faith can only be built if you're listening to preaching, listening to praise and worship music, listening to anything that's tied into the Word, right? I mean, you could get it all sorts of ways, talking to your friend, reading your Bible, whatever. But faith comes through the Word. There's no other way. Faith doesn't come through prayer. Faith comes through the Word. Now, if you're praying the Word and speaking the Word out of your mouth and you're listening to yourself praying and speaking the Word of God, yes. But if you're just praying for your needs, that doesn't bring faith, because faith only comes through hearing. If you need to build yourself, if you're in fear and you got to get in faith, then you got to find out what the Word says about your situation. You got to speak the Word of God over your situation. Do you believe that He's faithful, that what He promised He'd do? And how do you know if you're there? Because you're fully convinced. So let me say this, okay? Let me stretch you here tonight. Does not the Bible promise us prosperity? And does not the Bible say that God will prosper whatever you put your hand to? So then what do you think that means? So then if you want to fix small engines and you put your hand to doing that, and that's what you say, I really like doing this, this is what I want to do, then you would prosper at it if you have your faith in it. But what if somebody comes and says, well, you're never going to make it small engine repair. You need to go to large engine repair. But your faith's not there. It won't work, right? You're going to fail. Doesn't make any difference what you put your hand to, because if your faith's not in it, you're going to fail. It seems to me that Christian people want to find something to do that seems to be Christian-y in order for God to bless it. Right? Oh, I'm doing this service for the Lord because I'm knitting prayer shawls. So surely God would bless that. No, He said He'd bless anything you put your hand to. If you want to be the dog catcher, He'd bless it. Right? If you have faith in it and are fully convinced that what He promised you He's able to perform, that that's what He's called you to do. If you don't have any faith in it, that what you're doing, God's really going to bless it or not, well, then I want to tell you something. You're not going to prosper. I didn't really get to meet him. I just passed him in an office, and then they told me what he does, and I thought this is so funny. This guy got out of his car. I was standing outside. I saw him walk in. I noticed things like this. He had a Stetson El Patron hat on, 100X, not silver belly, but gray, and he walked in to the building, had on, he was dressed a certain way, had on a nice pair of boots, and strolled into this office, and after he left, I asked somebody, I said, what's that? And he said, that's the most amazing man on the face of the earth. That is a man that all the oil companies hire when the owners of the ranches are upset with them. This man's job is to go in there and get things straight. And I said, what? He said, oh yeah, that's all he does. He's just, they call him up, we need you to go to this place. And he's independent, so he works for every oil company. And he's like, I don't know what you'd call him, you know. I don't even know what the, he's like the word that comes to me is the, well, he's not even a mediator, because he's not me. He's a pacifier. Everything is just, he goes in and makes sure that everything, some way, this man in his ability to talk in the speech and greets everybody. And to the, they said to the ugliest, the worst one that nobody in the world could get along with, he just goes up there and said, oh, come on, we can work this out, two cowboys. And, you know, and the way he looks and whatever, and he just has this ability to soothe the whole situation. But now, and does it. I thought, what a gift. And then to know that you have the gift to do that, and then to turn it into a business that makes you money. So some people could look at it and say, oh my God, what a horrible thing. You want to go meet every mad rancher in Texas. But he's like, nah, it's no big deal. Peacemaker. There you go. But it's what you have faith in that you're putting your hand to for it to prosper. Now, I mean, obviously, if God told you don't do that, you know, then you're not going to have any faith in it. So, you know, you're in error anyway, right? So, you follow what I'm saying? Right? So that settles the issue, but because you've got to be fully convinced of what you're doing, he's promised. You know, so if, you know, you want to, thought, well, you know, selling drugs is easy. I just ride around my car all day and sell drugs. God said it, whatever I put my hand to will prosper, and I really like, you know, I like growing marijuana. You know, I like growing things, and marijuana is good, and we'll just take it out and sell it, you know, whatever. You're alpha. It ain't going to work. Y'all with me? I want that known to be on the tape there that I'm not saying everything you put your hand to, brother. So then, it's our job to get out of fear, get in faith. You know you're in faith when you're fully convinced. And the way to get fully convinced is to take the word. Because faith only comes by the word. And fear is not your nature. You can't say, listen to me, it is unbiblical for you to say, well, you know, my whole family's been fearful. We always had fear of this. This is our nature. We're just kind of like that. No. That came. That's of your Adamic nature. It's not of your godly nature. It's not what's in you now. Not how you were wired to be. Hello? Now, everybody in your family may have had that, but that doesn't make any difference. You got to break the curse. You got to change it. You got to get that out, right? And then there's certain things that I don't know what, you know, I'll ever get. Like, I don't ever think I'll go flying with Dwayne Hillis in a small plane. I don't know if that's fear or wisdom, but I ain't going. Bruce, I dreamed the other night I bought a powered parachute. I dreamed this. I cannot believe this. I dreamed this. Must have ate something wrong. No, this is the funny thing. Dwayne was running underneath the parachute, hollering at me because I was trying to land it, and I was too scared to land it, and I'd come down, and I'd take back off, and he kept screaming at me, you're going to run out of fuel. You've got to land. And I said, I kind of want to land. I woke up, I had like my pillow. I said, man, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Amen. So anyway, praise God. Got to get in faith. Imputed to you. I like that. I like that. Amen. Well, praise God. Well, ushers, help me tonight. Let's take up our offering. You have God's Girls tomorrow night? Tomorrow night, 6:30. Roast beef. Only meat tomorrow night, girls. That's what Laura said. It's only meat tomorrow night. Lamb. No, whatever y'all usually do. Going to do it tomorrow night, 6:30. Praise God for that. Well, put your hand on your offering. Let's pray over it. Father, we thank you tonight in Jesus' name for the ability to take the sweat of our brow and to give it and to sow and to bless. And I thank you, Lord God, that so many people are being blessed around the world, that you're using us to give and we're sowing. And I thank you that our businesses are blessed, our lives are blessed, and all that we put our hands to, it does prosper, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say one other thing about prospering as y'all are taking up the offering. You know, in life, the enemy is not going to let you prosper easily. He does not want you to prosper easily. And the best thing to do in life is always know that you're hearing God, but never give up. Never quit. Never let something, I don't care, you know, if you, something happens and you blow out a tire and you don't want to spend the money on the tire that you were saving for this over there and you had to spend it. I don't care what it is. You don't quit. You don't give that up to the enemy. You don't stop. You just declare and declare and declare and declare you're prospering. And you know what? Then you'll start seeing it happen. That's right. Put your hand to it. Fivefold ministry. So praise God. Step up. Step up. I don't know what you're trying to say. Jump up. Step up on the chairs and well, no. Grab somebody's hand. Let's pray. Father, I just declare tonight in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, that we're going to operate in faith. We're going to walk in the things of faith. We're going to be the people of faith. We're going to be like the faith of Abraham. We're going to walk in everything that you promise us. We're going to grab everything that you promise us. We're going to get hold of everything that you promise us. And Lord, we're going to live it. And we thank you for it. We praise you for it. And Lord, I just declare this week that the Word is going to be more alive to us. As we read our Bibles, we're going to see it. Nothing's going to distract us. Things are going to jump out to us, leap out to us, Lord God, and fill our hearts with faith so we can be trusted and believing in you. In Jesus' name, amen.